The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. As we take time now to remember the Word of God, let's open up to 1 Samuel chapter 30. I've titled this morning's message, All for One, One for All. In a commercial for a financial company that I'll leave nameless for the purposes of this illustration, the actor who represents the financial company says that a decision to use their financial company is, quote, the easiest decision in the history of decisions. And then in one particular commercial, he says it's even easier than this. And the scene shifts to a basketball court where you find an elementary age girl and an elementary age boy getting ready to pick their teams on the basketball court. And the girl who's got first pick, she says, I'll take Barkley. Of course, Barkley is none other than Charles Barkley, the same 6'6" Charles Barkley who formerly played in the NBA, the same Charles Barkley who is now a member of the NBA Hall of Fame. And she, of course, chooses Barkley first. And as he's picked first, he enthusiastically responds. He says, yes, I've still got it. And then he turns and he looks at this little elementary age boy who's maybe 4 foot even. And he says, I told you she would pick me first. If you've never seen the commercial, you should definitely YouTube it. Not right now. Wait until after the sermon. But you should definitely YouTube it and watch the commercial. It really is funny. But this is what we do, isn't it? We want to be on the winning team. We don't just want to beat the other team. We want to dominate the other team. And if we're going to do that, if we're going to win, we'll need the best players on our team. Just last month, the NFL held its annual gala, otherwise known as the draft. And the draft is the same in any professional sport. It's all about getting the best possible players on your team. It's about making your team a winner. But no matter how good your players are, your players won't always play to their full potential, and sometimes other players will outshine them. And so no matter who is on your team, you can't guarantee victory. Even if you have a giant on your team, you can't guarantee victory. Just ask the Philistines about that. But of course, if God is on our team, victory is a certainty. Now, victory might not always look like what we think victory should look like when God is on our team, but when God is on our side, victory is certain. And so for now, let's turn our attention to 1 Samuel chapter 30. If you're there, say amen. All right. 30 verses this morning. Let me put on my spectacles again so I can read it. Follow along with me as I read. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor. where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And they gave him bread, and he ate. They gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" He said, "I am a young man of Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negeb and against the Cherethites and against that which belongs to Judah and against the Negeb of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before them and said, "This is David's spoil." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart." But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers. You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our land the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." It was for those in Bethel, and Ramoth, and the Negeb, and Jatir, and Arior, and Shifmoth, and Eshtemoah, and Rakal, and the cities of the Jeremelites, and the cities of the Kenites, and Hormah, and Borashan, and Atak, and Hebron, and all the places where David and his men had roamed. This is the word of the Lord. Pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your grace and your kindness. Thank you for your word. We believe your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And so I pray now, Lord Jesus, in the time that we have, these few moments that you give us to meditate now on your word, that you would instruct us, that you would shape us, that you would make us more and more like Jesus as we encounter you through your word. Lord, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I like to give you a central idea, one sentence, if you will, that you can lay hold of and say, this is what the sermon's about. And so, here's my central idea for you today. The Lord God fights for us. The Lord God fights for us. I have 4 points that I want to make from our text today. 4 points. Point number one is, we find our strength in God. We find our strength in God. David and his men, as chapter 30 begins, they are returning to the town of Ziklag. David and his men, they've just been told that they can't march with the Philistines into battle. We talked about that last week. That was chapter 29. You can read about that if you weren't here last week. But now they're making their way back into Ziklag. And when they get there, They see that the town has been burned with fire and the women and the children are gone. Now, the women and the children, they're not dead, but they have been taken captive. And so David and his men, they react in the way that any one of us would have reacted in that time. They raise their voices and they weep until they have no more strength to weep. This beloved, is the biblical language of lament. Mark Rogoff, in his book called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, he defines lament as, quote, an honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with a paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. He goes on to say that lament is the language of people who believe in God's sovereignty, but they live in a world with tragedy. Lament is how Christians should feel about what happened in Uvalde, Texas this past week. Lament is how Christians should feel about people who are sexually abused and those in high positions seek to cover it up. Lament is how Christians should feel about people who are shot and killed simply because of the color of their skin. Those senseless acts of evil should lead us to raise our voices and weep until we don't have any strength to weep anymore. This is where David and his men are. They're lamenting. And for David, this isn't some impersonal thing. This is not some isolated thing. David's own two wives are among those who have been taken captive. And so David's experiences pain in a deeply personal way. And then, to add to his own personal pain, we're told in the text that the people are speaking about stoning David because of this tragedy that struck their small town. Now, of course, David didn't have anything to do with the tragedy. He wasn't even there when the tragedy happened. He was out of town. But human nature, beloved, human nature, when something goes wrong, people will often blame the leader, even if the leader didn't have anything to do with it. And that's what's happening here in this tragedy. And so here we have David. I want you to, if you will, try to put yourself in David's position. His own wives are missing. He's lamenting over that. And then to add insult to injury, the people are talking about stoning him, killing him. And so what's he to do? What do you do in a situation like that? Well, we're told, look with me there at the end of verse 6. In verse 6, we're told that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Beloved, no matter what is happening in your life right now, no matter how bleak your future looks, no matter how dire your circumstances, even if there are those who want to take your life, we find our strength in the Lord our God. We turn our attention to the Lord our God who helps us in our time of need. David does that by calling on Abiathar, the priest, and telling him to bring the ephod. And we're told in verse 8 that David inquired of the Lord. In other words, David's praying here. And he's asking God specifically about whether he should pursue the band who took the women and the children. He says, "Shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them?" He wants to know if he does this, are they going to be met with success? Or is it going to be a wasted effort? And so God answers David and says, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." So not only, you hear that, not only is David going to overtake, God says, "You shall surely overtake and you shall surely rescue." We find our strength in God, a God who fights for us. That's point number one. Point number two is God provides our needs. God provides our needs. David prays to God. God says, "Get on your horse, get after him." And so David and his 600 men, they begin their pursuit. They're traveling hard and fast until they reach the brook Beser. At this point, they've traveled roughly 40 miles. And 200 of the men are exhausted. They can't go another step. And so the 200 stay with the baggage while the other 400 continue their pursuit. Now, I'm going to come back to those two groups in just a moment. But for right now, 200 or 400 rather are moving on with their pursuit. And as they move on with their pursuit, they come across an Egyptian young man in the open country. And without knowing who he is, why he's there, they give this man bread to eat and water to drink. They give him a cake of figs. So in your mind, think Fig Newtons, okay? They give him two clusters of raisins. Now, a very quick aside here. David and his men, they have no idea whether this Egyptian fellow is friend or foe. But I want you to notice they treat him with dignity. They treat him with compassion. In other words, they treat him like he's an image bearer of God, is how they treat him. But after the Egyptian, after he's received his food and water, we're told his spirit is revived. And that's when David and his men, they learn the true identity of this Egyptian young man. He was a servant of an Amalekite who made the raid against Ziklag. But this Egyptian young man had fallen sick, and so he was left behind. His master left him behind in the open country, in the desert, left him behind so that he might die there. But don't miss this. This is super important that we see this. I want you to notice with me when the Egyptian fell sick. We're told at least in two places, if not more, we're told that he had fallen sick 3 days ago. He had been there 3 days, 3 nights without water, and then from his own mouth he says, My master left me here 3 days ago. Now, why is that important? Why is the 3 days important? Here's why. If the Egyptian had fallen ill 3 days ago, then that means he had fallen ill before David and his men had ever even returned to Ziklag. Let me explain what I mean by that. If David and his men had just been pursuing the Amalekites, let's say at a leisurely pace, then 200 of them wouldn't have grown tired. They would have been able to keep on going if you're just doing a leisurely pace. And so we know that they're not doing a leisurely pace. We know that they're kind of, if you will, to put it in the vernacular, they're getting after it. Okay, they're trying to catch these people. And so that means they're moving fast. And they would have covered 40, if you're moving fast, you're going to cover 40 miles in less than 2 days at a fast pace. So this Egyptian, follow this, this Egyptian gets sick and he's left behind before David and his men ever even know that their city has been burned. He's left behind before they know that their wives and children have been taken. Now, beloved, here's why that's important for us. Hear me well, and this is so important. God provides for all our needs. And David is going to need someone to help him find the Amalekites, the people who made the raid against Ziklag. He's going to need that. And so God, who is sovereign over everything, He had already set this young Egyptian man aside, laid him in the desert, sick, in the open country, before David even knew that he was going to need a guide. In other words, God was already at work, even when David was ignorant that he was going to need help. Now, how crazy is that? That God is providing for David's needs before David even knows he has a need. And beloved, the same is true for us today, that He so often is providing for us before we even realize we need help. God is already at work for us, providing our needs. That's point number two. And point number three. We see that God delivers us. God delivers us. The Egyptian young man, he promises to help David so long as David promises no harm to come of him. And so off they go to find the Amalekites. We're not told how long it takes them to find the Amalekites. But given the topography of the land, the lay of the land, it's probably not that long. And David and his men, they find the Amalekites, and there they are. They're spread out, we're told, over all of the land. They're enjoying all of the things that they had taken from their recent raids. And in verse 17, David and his men, we're told, strike down and they kill almost every Amalekite there, except for 400. 400 of them escape on camels. And then David and his men, they recover everything. Nothing's missing. I mean, if you will, it says from small to great. So not even a teaspoon, if you will, is missing. Nothing is missing. All the wives are found. All the children are found. All the spoil that the Amalekites had taken, everything is found. And then in addition to everything that the Amalekites took, after the Amalekites flee, they don't have time to take all of their stuff with them. And so the Amalekites leave behind their own animals. And so David and his men are able to capture the flocks and herds of the Amalekites. And this, we were told, is David's spoil. And so in verse 21, David and his 400 men, they reunite with the 200 who had been taking care of the baggage. Now we might think this would be a joyous time of meeting, but some of the 400, a group that we're told are wicked and worthless fellows, this group of men who had been a part of the 400 who had pursued the Amalekites, they wanted to allow the 200 only to have their wives and their children back, and beyond that, nothing. In verse 22, they say this, quote, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart." Catch that last part? And depart. In other words, the wicked and worthless fellows believe that not only should the 200 not receive any of the spoil, but even after they've retrieved their families back, even after they have their wives back, even after they have their children back, they shouldn't be a part of David's entourage any longer. They should just depart. But notice what David does. David intervenes in verses 23 and 24. I want to make three comments about what he says, but first let me read those two verses again. Verses 23 and 24. Look with me there, please. "But David said, 'You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike.'" Three comments. First comment. Even though the narrator of this story tells us that these men were wicked and worthless fellows, I want us to notice that David still calls them brothers. Do you see that? Right there in verse 23. "You shall not do so, my brothers." Yes, these men were behaving poorly. Yes, they were being judgmental and unkind to the 200. And yes, as I'll demonstrate in a moment, they had an elevated opinion of themselves. They thought too much about themselves. But they were still on the same side as David. They were his brothers. Beloved, here's an application for us. We may disagree with one another on a variety of important but not central to the faith issues. And when we disagree that way, we still need to treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We might, for example, disagree or think differently about the COVID vaccine or about masking. Okay? We might disagree over those things. But we ought not to villainize the people who disagree with us on that. That is not a primary issue. Or we might not all agree on a Christian response to gun control and tighter gun legislation in light of what's happening in the past couple weeks. We might disagree on those issues. But we can still treat the person we disagree with dignity and respect. Beloved, all across the Christian landscape, dignity and respect are missing in our dialogue with one another. It's one of the reasons, by the way, I'm not sure if any of you else has seen this, the Gospel Coalition has recently come out with some online debates. They're called Good Faith Debates. You just go to thegospelcoalition.com and you can find the Good Faith Debates. There have been four of them released so far. One dealing with gun control, one dealing with the, quote, woke church, one dealing with abortion, and the latest one dealing with race relations. And in these debates, what they're doing is two Christians model what it looks like to disagree, to honestly disagree with one another over these ideas while still showing respect to the other person with whom they're disagreeing. I've watched all four of them. Naturally, you're not going to, when you watch them, don't even think for a moment you're going to agree with both sides. You're not. Now, you might think, okay, that was a good argument. But they're coming at it from different perspectives. And so I commend it to your viewing of how we might disagree with one another while still treating one another with dignity and respect. So, comment number one, David calls these wicked and worthless fellows his brothers. Comment number two about what David says, he makes it clear to the men that it was the Lord who won the battle. David says, the Lord has given us. He, talking about the Lord, He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. These wicked and worthless fellows had far too elevated a view of themselves. I mean, they're strutting around like roosters, like, we would have never won that battle if I hadn't been there. When the truth of the matter is, the reason they won the battle is because the Lord was there. The Lord had provided the victory. A number of years ago, I had a friend who used to keep track of the number of people he had personally led to the Lord. He would say things like, I led another person to the Lord this weekend. That makes this many people. And I'd give a number. Kind of a humble brag. But in reality, no one comes to the Lord unless the Father first draws them. That's what the Scripture says. Now, please hear me. That of course doesn't mean that we should keep our mouths shut. On the contrary, we should be opening our mouths and sharing the gospel with as many people as the Lord allows us to. But when somebody comes to the Lord, because we opened our mouth, we need to remember that God was at work in that person's lives long before we opened our mouth. Third comment about David's words to these wicked and worthless men. Third comment is unity is important. Unity is important. There aren't two classes of Christians. We may all have different giftings, but we serve the same Lord. Just think about the variety of gifts it takes to have a Sunday morning service like we're having right now. We have greeters, we have ushers, we have instrumentalists, we have AV people, nursery workers, a preacher, we have somebody that can talk to children and give a children's message. We have people who pray, people who read the Scriptures. Who's the most important of all those people? All of them are important. They're all important. And by the way, as I said in my prayer earlier, if you're not using your gift, like right now, you're a member of this church, and you're thinking, I'm not using my gifts in any way in the church. Why not? Now, maybe you might honestly be thinking, I just don't know where. Come and talk to me. I can point out a number of places probably where you could be using your gifts for the building up of the body. But we should all be doing that. We should be actively using our gifting to build up the body of Christ. In the case of David here, there were 200 men who couldn't keep up with the others. And we could complain about this 200. Oh, they should have been in better shape. They should have... Complain all you want, but the 200, what they said, we might not be able to keep up, but here's something we can do. They said, we'll watch your baggage. Everything that's loading you down right now, we'll hold on to that. That'll make you that much faster so you can catch the Amalekites. That's what we'll do. And they used their staying in that place as a benefit to the 400 that were going on by lightening the load of the 400. So here in our context, for example, a nursery worker serves a young parent by giving that parent a short time away where the parent can be spiritually fed without having to worry about their child. In David's case, these 200 say, we can't keep up with them, but we can help nevertheless. But in all of it, God is at work. So whether you're a nursery worker, whether you're part of the 200, whether you're part of the 400, whether you're the preacher, whether you're the singer, whatever it is, God is at work. God is delivering His people. Now to our final point. Point number four. We acknowledge His grace. It's my shortest point of all, but notice this. David and his men, they make it back to Ziklag, and we're told in verse 26 that David sent part of the spoil to his friends, to the elders of Judah, saying, here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. And here's what's happening, beloved. David is recognizing that even though the spoil, even though in the Scripture it said this is called David's spoil, that's the name of it, Even though that's what it's called, he recognizes that the spoil has only been made possible by the grace of God. And so David determines to share that spoil with others. It's for those who are in Bethel and Ramoth and Jethir and all of those other places. Okay? All of those places there in verses 26 and following. This is what the spoil was for. And what do all those places have in common? There's 13 places mentioned there. What do they all have in common? We're told right there at the end of the chapter in verse 30 that these were all the places where David and his men had roamed. All the places where David and his men had roamed. As David and his men were roaming through Israel. Now, they're not on a sightseeing cruise through Israel, right? If you've been with us to the book of 1 Samuel, you know that the reason they were roaming Israel is because they were staying away from Saul. Saul who wanted to kill them. And so the same grace that David had received in these places by these people keeping David and his men safe, now David is saying, I can pay back that grace to you. You showed me grace by keeping me safe. Now I have all this spoil. Let me share it with you. Now let me make an application of that to us. Because again, probably most of us in this room, we haven't been pursued for years and years and years by somebody trying to kill us. So what's the application to us? Think about the grace that you've received in your life. Maybe it was the kindness of an individual meeting a specific need you had. Maybe it's a financial need. Maybe it's a child care need. Maybe you needed the expertise of somebody. Whatever your need was, I want you to know that God's grace was manifest. It was shown in that need being met in your life. Or maybe it was somebody helping you understand the Word of God. You know, perhaps you have your own personal Priscilla or Aquila in your life. And I want you to know that God's grace is manifest to you and showing you, let me come alongside you and help you understand the Word of God. Or perhaps you, like I, still remember the name of the person who shared the gospel with you. That person who couldn't keep his or her mouth shut. And even though it was ultimately the Lord who drew you to Himself, I want you to know that God's grace was manifest in that other individual opening his or her mouth so that you could hear the gospel. Now, as you think about the ways that God's grace has been shown to you, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to pay it forward? Maybe somebody helped you in a time of need, and so you're keen to want to help somebody else in their time of need. Maybe somebody sat down with you to help you understand the Scriptures well, and so now, as you're a little further down the road, you're willing to sit down with somebody else to help them understand the Scriptures well. Or maybe by God's grace, God has put an unbeliever in your life right now, and you recognize the grace that God has given you in hearing about Jesus, and so you're willing now and eager to tell somebody else about Jesus. Perhaps God has given you the opportunity to share the good news of God's grace, that God sent His only Son to pay the penalty for your sin. And now you're willing to open your mouth and to share that grace with somebody else so that by God's grace that person might trust and believe in Jesus. Will you pay God's grace forward as you acknowledge His grace? Let's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank You so much for this day and for this time. I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would help us in these moments to recognize the grace that has been given to us, that has been shown to us through Your Son Jesus. Lord, help us to learn not to keep our help us not to keep our mouths shut, but to be willing to share of the glorious good news that You have given to us. Help us to remember that even in our sharing, that it's You, Lord God, who fight for us. And as we pay forward that grace that You have given to us, that You are at work even in that. And so, Father, we thank You and we love You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear this scripture as we prepare to depart today from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and have a wonderful Sunday and enjoy your Memorial Day weekend as we remember those who gave for us. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.